In the Old Testament, there are three offices which would be ratified by an anointing with oil. And these three offices were the office of priest, the office of prophet, and the office of king. All of these involved an anointing. And so when Jesus Christ comes as the Messiah, as the anointed one, he in fact fulfills all three of these offices, which were a foreshadowing of who he is and what he's here to do. And so Jesus Christ becomes the true priest, the true prophet, and the true king. Through baptism, all of us are united to Christ. All of us are brought into his body, which is the church. And in so doing, we also become sharers in those three offices of priest, prophet, and king. Now, I bring this up because the readings we have today and the readings we have next week, and then finally the readings afterward, each lend themselves to one of these offices very well. The readings today lend themselves to the office of priesthood, next week to the office of prophet, and the week after that, of course, is the feast of Christ the King, and so it lends itself very well to the office of king. So what I'll do over the next 3 weeks is essentially take each of these offices and talk about each one in turn. So if you don't like what you hear today, maybe come to the 10 or 12 o'clock masses in the next couple weeks. But what I want to do with each of these offices is just talk about three things. First of all, what is the office? So what is it about? What does it involve? And then second, how does Christ fulfill that office? So what did Christ do? What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? And then third, how do we participate in that office? So what does that mean for our own lives? So today, we'll talk about a little bit about the office of the priesthood. And our lead-in into this is certainly our second reading from Hebrews. In the letter to the Hebrews, the author is trying to draw this connection, especially to the high priesthood. So the whole kind of narrative arc of this book is to describe how Christ fulfills the priesthood, especially as the high priest of the new covenant. And so our reading from Hebrews really draws us into this office of priesthood. Earlier in that book, in Hebrews, we hear kind of a definition of what the priesthood is. So the author says, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So what the priesthood involves is offering gifts and sacrifices. So of course we need to ask, what are gifts and sacrifices? Let's begin with the concept of gift. It is a very simple concept, but sometimes we might not think of everything it involves. Really, it involves two things. First, it involves something material that we give, right? And so that, oftentimes, that's just what we would call the gift itself, that material thing. But a gift to be a good gift, to be what it's supposed to be, also involves something interior, something that's not material, something about ourselves, right? And so a good gift involves an offering that's not just material. When I give a gift to somebody, I'm expressing something to that person. I'm expressing that I'm offering them perhaps my love, my affection, my trust, something. Something of myself is being offered and expressed in that material thing. And so those two parts always need to go together in a gift. And that's the natural way we give gifts as human beings, right? That's actually the natural way we express our love for one another, and you know, anything we want to express to another person, we like to find ways of doing that in a physical way, in a material way. And so that's what a gift is, but what is a sacrifice? Sacrifice is directly related to that concept of gift. A sacrifice is a gift that is given to God. And so we see in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that are made are gifts given to God, and these might be, for example, cereal offerings, or of course we know livestock were offered in sacrifice, and so on and so forth. And each of these gifts, these sacrifices, would represent an offering that that person would be making to God. So it might be an offering of thanksgiving. There were specific sacrifices for thanksgiving, or an offering to ask God for atonement for one's sins, and, you know, a wide variety of things. But each thing was represented by one of these sacrifices, by bringing something to God, to the priests in the temple who would offer that sacrifice to God. And so what is the priesthood then? The priest is one who is ordained to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. And we see especially, Hebrews draws out especially the feast, the great feast of the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. We also know it as Yom Kippur. And that day was the one day a year that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple. So inside the temple, there was the sanctuary, but beyond a veil, beyond a curtain, there was the Holy of Holies, and it could only be entered into one day a year and only by the high priest on that day. And so this was the Day of Atonement when all of the sins of that year of the whole nation were brought forward for atonement to God in the Holy of Holies. And the priest, as we heard in our second reading, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifices made that day. He wouldn't go in empty-handed. The sacrifices made specifically for himself and for all of the people, he would take the blood from those sacrifices and bring it into the Holy of Holies. That all might sound a little strange to us, and it's certainly far from our realm of experience. But all of it has something to say about Jesus Christ, who fulfills that priesthood. And so let's get to our second question. If that's what the priesthood is about, how does Christ fulfill the office of priest? Jesus Christ, like the high priest, makes an offering on behalf of his people. But unlike the high priest, Jesus doesn't offer something outside of himself, something extraneous, something representative. Rather, Jesus offers himself on the cross. And so Jesus becomes both priest and victim of the new covenant. But more than that, the author to the letter of the Hebrews tells us Jesus did not enter a temple made by human hands. He entered rather into the presence of God the Father, the true temple, which is the presence of God. And we know, of course, that God does not exist in time and space. And so this offering is not made at one point, and it doesn't need to be repeated through multiple points in time. It's an eternal offering that Christ makes of himself to his Father. And so Christ fulfills this office by offering himself, eternally on our behalf, in establishing the new covenant, which is rooted in that offering. So that's our second question. So that brings us to the third question. What does that mean for us? How do we participate in the priesthood of Christ? And the answer is quite simply by imitating Christ, by making our whole life a gift to God, offered sacrificially to God in this sense. And this is what the story of the poor widow is getting at to get to our gospel today. The point of the story is not just that the widow is giving a greater percentage of her money. It's that she's giving her life into God's hands when she puts those two coins into the treasury, because that's all she has. Her life is put into God's hands. And we see also that the problem then that the scribes and the rich people have in this story is not that they haven't given enough money so much as that they think the material gift itself is good enough. But we know, of course, that it's not good enough in any relationship, right? We know when a gift made to us is not given to us out of love. And it's hard to appreciate a gift like that. We don't settle for gifts like that. And God does not either. What God wants from us, like from the widow, is for us to give our lives into his hands, to offer our entire life, our hearts, to him. That's all he's ever wanted from the time of the Old Testament to now. Even in the Old Testament, we hear him calling out to the people, I don't want the sacrifices you give me. I established those so you would give me your hearts. And this is what he comes to fulfill. And so the offering of our lives that we make is taken up in the Mass. The Mass becomes the central point of our life as Christians, because in the Mass we enter into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. And so on the altar, we enter into that eternal sacrifice that Jesus makes as the head of his body. But the Mass is also the sacrifice of the entire body of Christ, which is ourselves, who have entered into union with him. And so it's not just about what you put in the collection basket, or the hour you give up on your weekend to come to Mass, or those things that enter into this time here. It's about your heart. It's about your whole life. All of that needs to come into the Mass that we celebrate. Everything we do can become an offering through Jesus Christ to God the Father. That includes even the smallest actions, the care you show for your spouse, the time you spend playing with your children, the work you do, the efforts you make in the community, the dishes you wash, any chores you have, the book you read, your conversation, everything can get drawn up into that offering of ourselves to God. That's why there's a whole ritual that we've developed, essentially, for bringing the gifts up on Sundays. Because those gifts of bread and wine and the money we offer in the Mass, those things are representative of the offerings that we ourselves should be making of our own lives. And so when those gifts are brought up, not only are we bringing up bread and wine, which are provided by the community, represented by those members who bring them up, but we're also hopefully bringing forward to God intentionally all of the actions, all of the thoughts, and all of the prayers of our life throughout the week, and bringing them to the altar to be offered to God in union with Jesus' offering. So how do we start kind of developing that attitude of offering that lets us make the Mass a time of offering ourselves to God, and really, in turn, lets us make our lives an offering to God? There's a lot of ways. Certainly, one of the most important things is to keep alive that memory of the presence of God throughout our day. But one good way I want to recommend, if you haven't already taken it up, is called the morning offering. So many of you have probably prayed the morning offering or do pray the morning offering every day. The prayer goes like this. Well, there's probably 100 different versions, but you can find one that you like, right? But it's something along the lines of this. Jesus Christ, my God, I offer you this day with all its joys, all of its difficulties, all of its works, and all of its prayers for the glory of your name, for the salvation of souls, and for the intentions of the Holy Father this day. And so the morning offering is just a very short prayer that says to God, Lord, whatever happens this day, and maybe I'm aware of some of the things that will happen this day, but there are many things that come up throughout the day that I'm not aware of. But whatever comes up, I offer it to you. Take it, Lord, do with it what you will. That's what the prayer is about. And by praying that prayer each day, we kind of develop a sacrificial attitude, an attitude that approaches each thing we do and each difficulty we run into as something that becomes an offering to God. So if you haven't taken that practice up, I highly recommend go online, find a copy of it, paste it on your mirror if you have to, but make it a goal to make that your morning prayer as soon as you wake up each day, so that the very first thought of your day is dedicated to God. And in that way, by collecting kind of the offerings of each day throughout the week, when we come to Mass, we're able to, in a sense, gather up all of those days that we've offered to God and bring them to the altar so that Jesus Christ can offer those offerings of our own lives in union with his offering on the cross to the glory of God the Father.